We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the Old Testament and to the book of Zechariah and to the chapter 3, the book of Zechariah, the chapter 3. We were singing there what various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat. And sometimes people have a foolish notion even of prayer. Prayer is not always easy. Prayer is a battle. That's probably the reason why that often prayer meetings are the smallest meetings in a church, because prayer is difficult. It is a battling with God. The disciples being left to pray, it wasn't long until they fell asleep. Moses there in the mountain lifting up his arms, they quickly became weary. And how true that is. And as we come into Zechariah chapter 3, we begin to see the reason why. Because when we come to pray, there is the devil. He resists us. He seeks to hinder us coming before the throne of God. If we don't know, the devil certainly knows the power of prayer. And therefore, he seeks to keep us off our knees. He seeks to keep us from the place of prayer. Zechariah and the chapter 3, and we'll just read this short chapter through this evening. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked from the burning out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. And so they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch, for behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the gravings thereof, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. With God's word before us, let's just bow together in a word of prayer, and let us just commit ourselves afresh, asking the Lord to speak to us through his word and to help us even to deliver his word this evening. Our gracious God and eternal heavenly Father, we thank thee for the opportunity that is ours of coming before thee again. We thank thee tonight that we have a great high priest, one who is aware of our infirmities, one who is pleading our cause before the Father's throne. And Lord, our prayer would simply be tonight, plead our cause. We thank thee for thy word. We rejoice in its richness and its encouragement. And we pray, Lord, that as we open it this evening, that thou by thy Spirit will teach us from thy word. We pray, Lord, to this end, that thou wouldst be with us here this evening, and that thou wouldst undertake for us, For Lord, I pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. The book of Zechariah, the chapter 3, and I want to draw your attention to these verses, but perhaps we could read again that verse 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. As we come into this chapter, we are introduced to Joshua. He's not to be confused with the Joshua who led the children of Israel into the promised land. He was the son of Jehozadak, and he is also mentioned in the books of Haggai and Ezra. He was one of the first of the 50,000 exiles to leave the captivity of Babylon, breathing the air of freedom. His thoughts were drawn towards Jerusalem, and more specifically towards the temple, longing to worship within its sacred courts. He entering into the city, his hopes were suddenly dashed. Its walls stead gleaming in the bright eastern sun, they were but rubble. The tears flowing down his cheeks, he was discouraged, but he was not defeated. Encouraging the people, they picking up their trials, they began to build. However, being opposed by the Samaritans, they eventually became disheartened, abandoning the work. We find Joshua here standing before the angel of the Lord. His posture here is of great importance. In fact, the priest in the Old Testament, entering into the holy place, coming before the golden altar of prayer, he was not permitted to sit down. Again, Abraham interceding for the cities of the plain. We read in Genesis 18 and the verse 22, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And in standing here before the Lord, we see that Joshua was interceding for the city of Jerusalem. He was praying for the men and women of that city. And as priests unto our God, we are not to be sitting, but we are to be standing. We are to be continually interceding for our people. Indeed, reminding the Jewish converts of their responsibilities. Peter reminded them that they were not only living stones, but he said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 5, ye are an holy priest. The job of the priest was not merely to come and to offer up the sacrifice, but it was also to supplicate, to lift the people up before the throne of grace in prayer. And prayer should not be supplemental, but rather it should be fundamental. It ought to be the very way of our lives. Thomas Watson, that great Puritan writer, speaking about the deliverance of Peter from prison, he said the angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. And if we are to see man fetched out of the prison of sin, then we need to be men and women of prayer. We need to stand not only before man and bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also need to stand before the Lord. We need to intercede for the people. We need to lift them up before the throne of grace. How often we perhaps lament the hardness of the day. We look out across society and we lament the fact that men are not troubled about their sin, that few are coming to Christ. But we must ask ourselves the question, have we stood before the Lord? Have we interceded? Have we cried to God for their souls? And so I want to draw your attention this evening to Joshua as he stands here before the Lord, as he pleads for the people. I want you to notice firstly here the adversary he encountered. In the first two verses, the name Satan is mentioned not once, but three times over. Coming into the very throne room of heaven, the devil standing on Joshua's right hand, he was taking the position normally reserved for a prosecutor. In so doing, you notice here that he was delaying in his tactics. While he has many names, yet the prophet introducing him, he said in that verse 1, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." In the original, the name Satan here is accompanied with the definite article. And as such, it could be read, "the Satan." In other words, this was not one of the demons, but it was Lucifer, or it was Satan himself. And seeing Joshua standing, supplicating before the throne of God, we're told here that he resisted him. The word literally means to oppose. He sought to hinder him. He sought to stop him, crying unto God. And you see, when you stand before the Lord, you will never stand alone. The devil will be standing there to resist you in every possible way. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, sending apologies to those in Thessalonica for not coming to them, he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in the verse 18, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." And writing to these believers, he confessed that the devil had hindered him. That word "hindered" there is a military term. An enemy coming up against the city, the defenders of the city going out, they would break up the stones in the road. They would often dig deep trenches to stop the army approaching. And as such, in using this particular word, Paul was saying here that the devil, not literally, but the devil figuratively, had dug trenches on his road to hinder him coming up unto them. Again, in the Old Testament, we find Jannes and Jambres withstanding Moses. When Nehemiah sought to build the walls of Jerusalem, Sanballat and Tobiah were there. And reaching out their hand, they sought to hinder him. And you see, the devil is the great hinderer. He will use anything, and he will use anyone to stop you coming to the altar of supplication. Indeed, taking up his pen, William Cowper wrote what various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat. And when you seek to come before God, the devil will not be far away. He will be there, not as your friend, but he will be there to resist you. He will be there to hinder you. Isn't it amazing? When you get before God and you come to pray, how suddenly you remember all the little jobs that you were to do that day and you didn't get done. Or isn't it amazing that no sooner will you get down on your knees to pray than suddenly the phone will begin to ring? I don't know about you, but isn't it amazing that about 7:30 on prayer meeting night, you will feel more tired that night than any other night? How often, even when you come to pray, suddenly your mind becomes blank. You see, the devil is the resister. And when you get down on your knees and you seek God, he will not be far away. He will be there to resist you. He will be there to distract you. He will be there to draw your mind away unto other things. What should you do? Submit. James said, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." You see, the devil, he will be there, and he will be there to distract you. He will seek to delay you. Also, you notice here that he was disparaging in his tactics, focusing in upon Joshua. We read in the verse 1, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." It is interesting to note that in the original, the word "Satan" and the word "resist" here are the same. And as such, we could read these words, "and the resister standing at his right hand to resist him." And in seeking to resist Joshua, we find them pointing out in the following verse that his garments were filthy. The particular word used there in verse 3 refers to filth of the most loathsome character. And Joshua here coming before the Lord, the devil was there. And coming, he pointed out his sin. He pointed out the loathsomeness of his character. You see, the devil will not only encourage you to sin, but succeeding, he will then expose your sin. He will point it out before your friends. He'll point it out before your foes. And when you come in prayer, he will point it out before your heavenly Father. Indeed, being caught up into the third heaven, John said in Revelation 12 in the verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." And he refers to the devil here as the accuser. When we go back into the book of Job, we find him there coming into the very throne room of heaven. And my lifting his finger and pointing to Job, he accused him of unfaithfulness. He pointed out his sin. Again, the word devil literally means accuser or slander. You see, Satan is not only in the business of temptation, but he's also in the business of condemnation. If he cannot accuse you of sin in the present that has not been forgiven, he will accuse you of sins in the past that have been forgiven. Someone said he will cripple you and then blame you for limping. He'll push you into the mud and then blame you for getting dirty. The devil will come and he will whisper in your ear and tempting you to sin. My, you will get away with it. And then when you put out your hand and you do that sin, he'll run around to the other ear and he will tell you, you can get away with it. And as soon as you commit sin, the devil will come and he'll remind you of those sins. You know, sometimes people foolishly think that if they listen to the devil and if they do sin, that the devil will help them to cover up their sin. No. Now the devil will let you sin, and then when you get down on your knees and you cry unto God, he will come and he will remind you of your sin. And if the devil can find something truthful to accuse you of, then he will come and accuse you falsely. He will bring up the sins of the past. And he'll by those things seek to hinder you in prayer. And could I say, believer, if that's what the devil is doing, if when you get down upon your knees, he brings up sins, sins that haven't been put under the blood, then don't let him have the victory. Don't get up off your knees and go away, but bring that sin before the Lord, confess it. And then get before the Lord in prayer. Not only was he disparaging in his tactics, but we notice also that he was discouraging in his tactics. Revealing Satan's approach, we read in that verse 1. "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." Not only was Satan standing before the Lord, but he was standing here at Joshua's right hand. And rather than accusing Joshua privately before the Lord, the devil waited until Joshua was there. Why? Surely it didn't really matter what Joshua thought. All that really mattered was that the Lord saw his sin and what the Lord thought. But you know, in doing it in this way, he was hoping that by revealing his sin to make him feel unworthy. And thus discourage him, to stop him coming in prayer. And you see, the devil tonight is not only out to defile you, the devil is out to discourage you, to make you feel unworthy, or to make you feel useless. so that you'll not come before the Lord. Indeed, the children of Israel, facing the continual threats and mockery of Sanballat, we read in Nehemiah chapter 4 in the verse 10, and Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." And Satan coming, he discouraged them, so that they gave up in the work of building. And the devil will use all means to discourage you. If the difficulties don't discourage you, then he will set before you your depravity. The great evangelist D.L. Moody said, "I never knew God to use a discouraged person." And that's why the devil tonight is out to discourage you. He will tell you that you're too weak to come before God. And if that does not discourage you, then he will tell you that you're too wicked to come before God. And pointing out your faults and pointing out your failures, he will say to you, "You're not worthy to pray." And you see, believer, when you come to stand before the Lord, you'll never stand alone. The devil will be there. He'll be there to resist you. He'll be there to discourage you. He'll be there to distract you. But you remember the Lord Jesus Christ and the devil attacking him. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." These discouragements are not a reason for prayerlessness, but we're to resist the devil. And if only we resist him, then he will flee from us. But not only do we notice here the adversary that he encountered, but we notice secondly here there was the advocate he experienced. Looking up, Joshua not only saw the devil, but he also saw the angel of Jehovah. This was no created angel, but rather it was Christ, the angel of God's presence. In speaking, you notice here that his words were silencing, interrupting the devil. We read in verse 2, "And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" And in stating that he had chosen Jerusalem, we see here that the devil was not merely attacking Joshua, but he was attacking all of the people of the city. And hearing his accusation, the Lord immediately jumped to Joshua's defense, pointing out he was a brand plucked from the burning. He also pointed out that his sins had been washed away. More than that, he indicated that he had received a new spotless robe. And the devil coming, and the devil accusing. We find the Lord here defending him. And you see, Christ is not only our deliverer, but he is our defender. He defends our name. He defends our reputation when we come before the throne of grace. Indeed, taking up his pen, John wrote in 1 John chapter 2 in the verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." The word advocate here means to come alongside to plead one's case. And confessing their sin, he said that Christ coming alongside of them, he would take up their case and that he would plead their cause. I thank God tonight not only for the Savior's finished work, but I thank God tonight for the Savior's unfinished work. He is continually defending us before our Father's throne. You know, some time ago a man was caught embezzling. He embezzled several million pounds from the company that he worked for. And being caught, he sought a lawyer, not wanting to go to jail. The lawyer seeking to encourage him, he said, "Don't worry, You will never go to jail with all of that money. And the lawyer was right. When the man was caught and paid all his legal fees, he didn't have a penny left. But you know, this evening, we have a lawyer. A lawyer seated in heaven who has never lost a case. And when the devil comes and the devil accuses us before the Father's throne, the Savior pleads our cause. May he pounce even to his finished work. And he says, those sins are gone. Those sins have been washed away. Oh, believer, what an encouragement tonight to come to God in prayer. We have one in heaven. We have a lawyer in heaven, one who is pleading our cause, who's pleading our right to be there and to present our case before our Heavenly Father. Not only were his words silencing, but notice here that his words were successful. We're told in that verse 2, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the Father? Rather than sending his angels to drive Satan out, you notice here that the Lord simply spoke. In the following verses, we find him commanding Joshua's filthy garments to be taken away and being destroyed for new robes then to be placed upon him. And the Lord here speaking, we find the devil then passing out of the picture. He was silenced. And you see, God's instrument for silencing the devil is not a sword of steel, but it is the sword of the Spirit. It pierces him through. Indeed, Michael going out against Lucifer, we read in Revelation chapter 12 and the verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. They overcame the devil not by their wealth, not by their wisdom, not by their works, but by the word of the testimony. In other words, they overcame the devil by the word of God. And God's instrument for silencing Satan is not our words, but it is his word. It alone is able to close his mouth and refute his accusation. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ and coming up into the wilderness. No sooner did he come into the wilderness, the devil was there and attacking him, tempting him to tempt his Heavenly Father. The Lord turning, he said, it is written. And you know, the devil fled. And when the devil comes to you and the devil accuses you and the devil seeks to bring your sins before you, don't argue with them. Just point them to the Word of God. Point them to verses such as John, 1 John 1 and the verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Quote the Scripture. Smite them with the Word of God. And believer, that will quiet them. That will make the devil to flee. He's no answer to the Word of God. No answer. Not only were his words successful, but you notice also there that his words were stirring. We're told in verse 5, and I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. And so they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Hearing the Lord's words, Zechariah being stirred, he then also burst into prayer. And lifting up his voice, he prayed, Lord, place the mitre upon Joshua's head. He began to pray. And he began to pray for Joshua. You see, when we begin to study the Scriptures, we then also will begin to supplicate. We'll be stirred not just to pray for ourselves, but to pray for others. And I tell you, if only we are in God's Word, and if only we're reading God's Word, we'll have that concern for our brethren. Seeing their predicament, seeing them in trouble, seeing them going through temptation, will not be able to pass by on the other side. But like Zechariah, we pray. We lift up our voices and cry unto God for them. Oh, believer, pray for your brethren. Remember to bring them before the throne of grace. So easy to pass by. So easy in life to be taken up with our own burdens and our own cares that we forget those around us. We have a responsibility to pray for each other. But not only do we have the adversary and the advocate, but lastly, I want you to notice here the access he enjoyed. We're told in verse 7, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by." Those who were standing by where the angels dwell in the presence of God. In other words, he would give him access into his presence. But why they would have access before God, notice here, that submission was required. Look at verse 5 of the chapter. "And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. And so they set a mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by." Before access was given, the mitre had to be put on. Even today, the Jew would never dream of coming into the place of worship without his head being covered. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we discover that the covering of the head speaks or symbolizes submission. You see, before supplicating, there must be submission. That placing of ourselves under the authority of the Lord. You need the Lord himself coming up into the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And you know, as we come to God in prayer, there must be first that putting on the mitre. There must be that submission. That submitting to the will of God. We often think, saying, "I surrender all. All to thee I surrender." But believer, if our prayers are going to be answered, there must be that surrendering to the will of God. Not crying unto him, "Not my will, but thine be done." Not only was submission required, but surely sanctity was required, because we read in verse 5, "And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head, engraved in the front of the mitre worn by the high priest, with the words, holiness to the Lord." And being placed upon the head, it was placed over the mind. And in other words, in coming before the throne, the mind needed to be holy or pure. And you see, holiness may be old-fashioned, but it is indispensable. Without that purity of life, that purity of mind, we can come before God. You know, a wee boy was sent to his room one day for being bad. And coming out later, he said, "I've been thinking about what I did, and I said a prayer." And his mother said, "If you ask God to make you good, he will help you." And the little boy looked up with defiance, and he said, "Oh, I didn't ask him to make me good. I asked him to help me to put up with you." And there's many people like that. They don't want to submit. They don't want to obey God. They want to go on in their own life, do their own thing, to do it in their own way. But if we're going to come before the Lord, we need to be holy. We need to be holy, not only in our lives, but we need to be holy in our minds. It's easier to be holy in our outward lives. It's more difficult to be holy in our minds. But as we come before the Lord, we need to be holy. Holy even in our thoughts. Also, you notice there that service was required, because we're told in the verse 7, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by." Only when he would keep the Lord's charge, that is, only when he would fulfill his duties as the high priest, would he be able to come in to the presence of God. And you see, service is not only commanded, but it's crucial. It's only as we walk in the way of duty that God will then hear, and God will answer our prayers. Maybe, believer, God has been speaking to you, and God has been leaving a task before you. He's been saying to you, "I want you to help in this part of the work," or "I want you to go and witness," or "I want you to do the other thing." Then before you can come to the Lord in prayer, you need to be obedient. You need to fulfill that duty. Here was Joshua. He was standing before the Lord. He was standing before the Lord. He was supplicating for the nation. And believer, tonight that is our duty. We're to be standing before God, to be pleading for those who never plead for themselves, lifting them up before the throne of grace. And I tell you, when you do, the resistor will be there. The devil is real. If you didn't know there's a devil, you know there's a devil when you get saved. And especially, you know, there's a devil when you go to pray. There's no task more difficult. It's easier to stand and preach than it is to stand and pray. It's easier to witness to an individual than it is even to pray. Oh, it's easy to say prayers, but it's difficult to pray. It's a battle, because the devil will be there. He'll be there to resist you, to hinder you, to make you feel you're not worthy, and to hinder you in every way. And I wonder, believers, the devil comes, and as the devil seeks to hinder you, do you give in? Or do you resist the devil?